The Apostle Peter wrote, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." One of the advantages of the songs that we have, that we sing, is that they are tied generally to a Bible verse. And that particular verse was used in this particular song, that because we have Christ leaves us an example, we follow in his steps. Easier said than done when it comes to loving like Jesus and having the kind of dedication that he has had to us. But the reason we sing songs like "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen" is really to instruct us, to remind us, and to teach us about the need to love each other just as Christ loved us. And so I appreciate our brother Dave and his efforts in leading good songs, as well as all of our song leaders, as we think about these important things that matter so much to us because they matter so much to God. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 15. We're going to reference that in just a few moments in our study. And we appreciate so very much each and every person being with us. We have a number of people who are visiting. Some of you, your faces may be new, but we hope that you'll stick around so that we can get to know you for a few moments at the conclusion of our services. We are simply trying to do what God wants us to do here at Santee. We are not a group of perfect people. We are a group of imperfect people who, as sinners, have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are trying very hard to do what he's asked us to do. And when he says that we're to love one another, which is indeed what we're talking about this morning, we take that seriously. We say, all right, if you tell us that we are to love one another, then we're going to not just take that and just ignore it. We are going to really delve into it and figure out, why does that matter so much to you, Jesus? Why does it matter so much that we love each other in the way that Jesus did? And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, because this is really elementary. It is fundamental to who we are as a family, as we have said. It is fundamental to who we are as children of God. It is fundamental to who we are in trying to show others what Jesus is. In short, if we are not good at loving one another, and we do not understand why it matters so much, we will lose every opportunity and forsake every opportunity to do good to each other, to do good to others, and most importantly, to bring the appropriate level of glory to God. That's why it matters so much. But let me share with you five very simple reasons that we can delve into as to why loving one another matters so very much. Number one, I want us to start with this important truth, that loving one another matters so much because it proves that we follow Jesus. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I am a Christian, I go to church, I read the Bible, but it is a far different thing to live that out. Have you ever met someone who has talked about their church relationship, or they've talked about their relationship with Jesus Christ, or they've said that they are a Christian, and then in the next breath they use the name of the Lord in vain? In the next comment, they back by and disparage someone, and they show all the evidence that they are not a Christian, or at the very least, not a very faithful one. We've all met those kinds of people, and we are trying very hard not to be those kinds of people, because we appreciate and take very seriously here in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus condemns that attitude and condemns that way of living. You're familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 15, perhaps, where Jesus is talking to a group of people who are very hypocritical. And he talks about the scribes, he talks about the Pharisees, he talks about these self-righteous and religious leaders who think that they are so important and better than everyone else. And he says, you are actually hypocrites. You are putting on a face that is not true for the world to see. And the way that he says, I know you're doing that, is he says, you are the people that were spoken about by the prophet Isaiah. They draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is, they are people who are good at talking the talk, but they are not very good at walking the walk. They are very good at preaching, but they are not very good at practicing. And so that's where we get some of those terms that we are familiar with, that we are to practice what we preach, that we are to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 15. And so that then puts the onus on us. We are Christians. We believe in God and we read the Bible and we want to serve Him. That's great. But we can't make those kinds of statements that I'm a Christian if I do not love each other, other people. Because that's not what being a Christian is all about. Accordingly, if we are going to connect the way that Jesus loved with the way that we love, that's then the central part of His message. I want to look at two passages, one in the book of John and one in the book of 1 John. And you'll note, probably of little surprise, that we're going to look at the book of John and the book of 1 John a number of times in our study this morning. John is often nicknamed the Apostle of Love. He talks about it on a very frequent basis. I want to start in the book of John. I want to look at two passages here very quickly. I want to look at John chapter 13. And here in the latter part of the chapter, we find where Jesus says the following. He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." Verse 33. "You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 35 is key. If you like starring things in your Bible, if you like underlining things in your Bible, as an old teacher of mine years ago would say when we got to an important part of the text, he'd say, underline that, circle it, put a star by it, put a drop of blood by that, because that's important. Verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." How will all people in the world know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? The way? If you love one another. If you have love for one another, then you will prove to the entire world that you are my disciple. That is so simple. But yet that is so complex. It's simple because anybody can understand that. It's complex because that's easy to do when we're talking about people that we like and get along with. But when, as we just sang a few moments ago, somebody has been unkind to you, someone has been untrue to you, it's tough to love that person. Jesus says, if you want to prove to the world that you are related to me, that we have a relationship, and that you follow me, then you must prove it by loving one another. That's the same thing that John would try to share with the early disciples in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 1st John chapter 4, I'd like to read 5 or 6 verses here, beginning in verse 7. This is a rather familiar section of Scripture in the New Testament. John is the one who heard Jesus say, if you want to prove that you're following me, then you have to have love for one another. So John then, decades later, writes this letter, perhaps as many as 50 to 60 years after Jesus made that statement. John then writes this in a letter. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what's the conclusion? We also ought to love one another." If God loved us, then we should be loving one another. Why? Because it proves that you follow Jesus, that you're not just going to talk the talk and walk the walk. In short, it seems that it will really help us if we see Jesus as our role model. And so I think that our brother Dave said it perfectly, that who am I to say that I'm going to love others when I don't love like Jesus? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The way he treated people is the way that I want to treat people. It proves that we follow Jesus. Why else does loving one another matter? Well, secondly, let me suggest that loving one another matters so much because it is a direct command from God. Now, I want to establish this first and foremost. Generally speaking, when we look at all of God's commands, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we are able to see the rationale of such a command. When God says, do this, or when God says, don't do this, and then we dig a little deeper in the scripture, we're able to figure out, aha, that's why God said to do this, and that's why God said not to do this. Now, there may be times when we do not see God's rationale for his commands to do or not to do. It may be uncertain. I have to think that this is, in many ways, kind of like the parent or child analogy. That our parents told us to do things that initially we didn't understand why they told us to do it. And even when we asked, sometimes they didn't give us, at least in our estimation, a very fitting answer. Because we didn't like hearing, because I told you so. But that's what a parent has the right to do. And that's what God, as the parent, had the right to do. He says, I'll tell you what to do, and if you don't like it, tough. But here's the thing. Isn't it true that as we got older, as we went from being children and now we are adults, that our parents got an awful lot smarter in that time? Because it turns out that the commands that they had, that the rules that they had, it turned out it made a whole lot more sense in our 30s and 40s than when we were in our teens and 20s. As Mark Twain said, he was amazed how much his father grew up in that period of time. The fact is this, when we dig deeper in the scriptures and God says, I want you to love one another, it is not just because he's trying to make our lives miserable. It is because it's a direct command that comes with great results. I want to look at two passages, and you guessed it, in John 15 as well as in 1 John 3. Back in the book of John, I want to look at one passage here in chapter 15. In verse 12, he says, wonder why that was clicking. There we go. In John chapter 15, in verse 12, the scripture says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You got your drop of blood ready? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's powerful. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus says, I'm not commanding you to love one another because I'm trying to make your life more difficult. I'm trying to show you that in loving one another, you can then have a better understanding of the kind of love that I have for you and that our Father has. You cannot understand how great the Father is in his willingness to love until you yourself are willing to love others. And then in realizing how challenging that is sometimes, especially when people are mean to you, then you'll figure out, wow, God really does love me. It's not just a command without purpose. It is a command that is rich with meaning and purpose. Later in one of his letters, John writes in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3. He says, this is God's commandment. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another as he gave us commandment. John kind of boils it down. He says, you want to do what Jesus has asked you to do? Here's what you do. You love one another. That's simple. But yet, that's tough. Yet again. We need to understand, and I think we would all agree, that following the command from God to love one another is not always an easy thing. I think we would all agree. Think about someone that drives you crazy. Think about maybe someone at school or someone in your workplace that you just do not get along with. Someone that your personalities do not work. You are always at odds with each other. And then God comes along and says, if you want to prove that you are a follower of me and you want to follow my commandments, you love that person. That's challenging to do. But the thing is this, following the command to love one another does not depend on whether or not it is easy or not. God does not get us a set of cards that we can then hold up and say, God, I'm going to take this person and throw him off my list of who I love. There's not a matter of I can love these 20 people, but these two people I don't want to love. That doesn't work that way. It is a command from God, and the reason that that's the nature of his command is because that's the way God loved us. Because Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, Father, I'm dying for all these people, but there's a couple people out there that I don't want to die for. That's not what Jesus did. In fact, he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus is the epitome of the kind of love that we are to have. That's why it is commanded. Jesus himself said in that great Sermon on the Mountaintop in Matthew chapter 5, in beautiful yet starkly difficult language, he says, you have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and on the just and the unjust he causes the rain to fall. For if you love those who love you, notice what Jesus says in verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? His point is, you can't proudly say, hey, look, I love other people, the people that love me. He says, big deal. Who cares? Anybody can do that. But if you greet your brethren only, what are you more than theirs? Or what more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that the same? Therefore, if you want to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, to paraphrase verse 48 in that section, you will love as God has loved. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to that church who is struggling to figure out what it means to be a Christian. He says, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the way Jesus loved. Jesus loved in a way that makes it so that we are to be more loving, more compassionate than anybody else. We don't have to understand where God is coming from with his commands. But I think you would agree with me that God's logic is very clear. Number one, when we love like Jesus loved, we are going to end up being more like God. And that really is our ultimate goal. We are trying to be more and more like him in the way that we live each day. But secondly, being like him will force us to stand out from the crowd. And that's yet another key component of why we are to love others. Loving one another matters so much, thirdly, because it is the foundation and it is the absolute basis of God's divine law. When it comes to God, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to an understanding of these things, He is a perfect God. That means there is a definitive right and a definitive wrong in following Him. There are things that we do that are clearly wrong, and there are things that we do that are clearly lawful. God is a God of laws and rules. And the basis of God's law, according to Jesus, you remember where He talked about those two great commands, you love God and you love one another. And what does He say in Matthew 22? He says you can hang the entire law with those two things. The whole point is this. If you want to understand what God wants you to do, you understand loving God and you understand loving your neighbor as yourself. I was talking a couple of days ago with someone who is not religious. But he himself says, you know, if the world would just practice the golden rule, it would really be a remarkably different place. And he's exactly right. If we were to treat others in the way that we would want to be treated, can you imagine what traffic would look like? Can you imagine what the workplace would be like? Can you imagine what schools would be like? It would be a dramatically different picture. And so Jesus says these things form the foundation of the law. In fact, it was Paul who wrote to the church at Rome, and he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul, how do I fulfill God's law? Paul says it's simple. Love one another. Paul says it's complex. Love one another. But how do I fulfill the law? He says, love one another. God's law and the love that we have for each other belong together. Notice these two things. It is an owed treatment. Did you notice that in Romans chapter 13? I know we glanced over it very quickly. But did you notice Romans 13 verse 8 where we quoted from? Owe no one anything except to love one another. So you could rephrase Romans 13, 8 and read it to say, you owe loving one another. It is an owed responsibility. I owe you that I should love you. I owe you that. And you owe that to me as well. Secondly, being good without love is non-divine. And what I mean by that is a person can be a good person and can have all kinds of motives. And if those motives do not include love, you remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He says, if you do all of these good things and your motivation is not love, all you are is a good person. Well, I hope we would all agree that we want to be good people. I don't know that you'd ever go to a church and say, I left there and they said we want to be bad people. But we want to be good people. But don't we want to be good people because we love each other? Because we love God, that's the motivation for why we act the way that we act. Loving one another matters so much because it is the foundation of God's law. Fourthly, we are to love one another because it is the motivation for us to serve one another. Very important is this. There is absolutely no such thing as Christianity without service. Maybe we could rephrase that. There's no such thing as effective or faithful Christianity without service. The argument is this. You cannot say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a servant of God. I want to go to heaven. I want to do everything God wants me to do. But I don't want to serve Him and I don't want to serve others. It doesn't work that way. When you become a Christian, you are saying, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to be spent and to be expended so that others can benefit. Why is this true? Because Christianity without service is the same thing as Christianity without love. That doesn't make any more sense to it. Notice this, where Paul writes to the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, you brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But, he says, through love, serve one another. He says, through love, serve one another. And so here's the question. Is it possible to serve and to serve without loving? And I think the answer has to be yes. I could serve someone. I could do good for others. But I'm not doing it because I love them. I'm doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because someone's forcing me to. I'm doing it because others are telling me to do that. It is possible to serve absent of love. And that seems to be why Paul then uses this statement to say, when you serve, you do so with love. We need to remember that we are to renew ourselves, which includes the reasons we serve. Remember Romans 12, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Is it not true that one of the things that we do when we become Christians is we change the way that we think, including, I'm now going to serve others, but I'm going to do so from the motivation that I love each other. That's why love matters so much, because it motivates us to serve in that capacity. Finally, loving one another matters so much because it is key and fundamental to our relationship. Throughout all the scripture, as we understand the New Testament church, I hope you would agree with me that the brother or sister relationship that we have with each other as members of a congregation or members of congregations around the world, that we are brethren. We are brothers and we are sisters. And as a result of that, it means that we love one another. I want us to note very quickly here three aspects of this brother-sister relationship that we have. Number one, basic brethren treatment. That is, treating brethren 101 is all about love. When we are adopted into the family of Christ, we treat each other in a way that is different than when we were not members of the Lord's family, because we've renewed our minds. There in 1 John, where we have already referenced a few times, John writes in 1 John chapter 3, and he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He says from the very beginning, the very basis of Christian behavior is you love one another. In his subsequent letter, in 2 John, in the 5th verse, he says, "I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another." He's saying time and again, I'm not telling you something new. This is basic Christianity 101. This is what you get very early on, that you need to understand the need to love one another. That's the basis of who we are and key to our relationship. Secondly, a mutual cleansing of brethren should lead to a mutual treatment based on love. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, but I want to read that one more time. This is the way that I thought about it in my head, and I hope that makes sense. Mutual cleansing of brethren should lead to a mutual treatment that is based on love. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." We recently discussed this text in one of our Bible classes on Wednesday night. And one of the things that we looked at was in verse 22, where he says, "You have purified your souls." We said that doesn't mean that we are the ones who have the capacity to make ourselves whole. God does that. He does it based on our obedience to him. But he's the one who cleanses us. That is, we can't cleanse ourselves. "Since God has cleansed all of us mutually who have joined the body of Christ," that's what he's done for us, he then says in verse 22, "as a result, love one another fervently with a pure heart." The fact that we have been loved by God and purified should serve then as encouragement for us to love each other all the more. And thirdly, it is key to our relationship in the fact that caring about sin and its effect on each other is truly a direct result of love. Staying in 1 Peter, over in chapter 4, he says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." Why? Love will cover a multitude of sins. We as brethren care about each other. Sometimes that means that we have to point out flaws in one another. Sometimes it means that we have to say, you know what? You are not doing what's right. And I'm concerned about you. And I really want you to change because I care about you. The fact is, if we love one another, we will say, you can't continue acting that way. The greatest travesty would be a brother or a sister in sin, and then us saying, well, I love him so much, I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I'm not going to say anything that might offend him. That's a travesty. Not only is that person now not going to have the opportunity to know he's doing wrong and to change, you have now put yourself in a position of sin. Because when we say that we love the brethren, it means that I love you to the point that I will try to help you change, and I want you to help me change if that needs to happen as well. Because we care about sin because we love the brethren. I believe that it is evident that loving one another matters so very much. And because it matters so much, let us conclude with three or four things that we can, I hope, move forward and consider. Because it matters so much that we love one another, let's try to remember on a daily basis the love of Jesus so that we can be motivated to follow example. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Because loving each other matters so much, let's be aware and always be aware that our loving example is absolutely key to influencing non-Christians. As part of that, when tomorrow rolls around and the frustrations begin to resurface, or maybe tomorrow if you're not going to work, or Tuesday, depending on if you have tomorrow off, the fact of the matter is when you go back into the workforce and you have those kinds of frustrations and you're ready to lose it, and you're not going to show the kind of love that's been commanded, remember that by choosing to love as Jesus loved, you could be very instrumental in influencing a non-Christian. Thirdly, we need to remember as we go forward that we owe it to each other to love the brethren. Brotherly love is not just something that we get to do. We owe it to one another. And finally, it matters so much, therefore let's remember that our love is instrumental in helping to rid the world of sin. We care about others who are in sin. We care about the world a great deal. And the reason is because we love. Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. And until the world sees the love of Jesus Christ and experiences it for themselves, they will not be able to experience the covering of sin that comes through that love. That's where you and I have the responsibility and the privilege of trying to live lives of obedience so that others see what Jesus and his love is all about. The fact is, loving one another is not always an easy thing, but it is a valuable thing. And it is certainly based on the fact that God loved us. If you want to be a part of an organization that is rooted in this kind of love and treatment of others, then you need to join the church, which means you need to say, I want to be identified with the head of that church. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Believe, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And in doing so, he's promised that he'll add you to the church. He'll take away all of your sins. He'll give you a home in heaven, and he'll allow you then to be an instrument of change for good for others. If you're here and you've not accepted the love of God by being baptized, we encourage you to do so. If you have done that and you'd like to come home and make correction, maybe you haven't loved in the way that you should, and we can help you in some way, we would like to assist you. We'd like to encourage you. Any way that we can, let us know. While together we stand and while we sing.